Good morning, you guys. It's good to be back. I think this is my fourth time back. So for me, it's seeing familiar faces. I don't know how much you remember from the previous three times that I've been here. Do you guys remember anything? Do you do? Okay. Well, that makes me happy. I'm happy to be here with you guys. And today, I got to participate in the English worship, which has been new. I think it's new for you as well. It's new for me. I really enjoyed it. I got to see so many of you just not only coming, but also leading. And that's something wonderful to see. I think the last time I came, I'm forgetting names, but it was the anniversary, the fifth year anniversary of the Northwest campus starting up. Yeah. And so you were at the piano and I was like, wow, this is amazing. And now you're leading us and Aaron. And singing, Aaron. And so all I want to say is I want to encourage you guys to continue in honing the gifts that God has given you, whether that's playing music at the piano, that's whether that's singing, or whether that's like singing here. So thank you to each and every one of you for leading us. And so today I wanted to, Joseph, or Pastor Joseph, was telling me that you guys will be going through the I Am series, the series of statement in the Gospel of John where Jesus talks to the disciples, he talks to the Pharisees, he talks to everybody, and he tells them something about himself using the statement I Am. So I wonder if we could do a little bit of a review first. How many I Ams have you guys gone through recently? Two? And what were they? Bread of life. Bread of life. And then light of the world. And so from these two statements, what have you learned about who Jesus is? I'm sure you have lots of thoughts in your head. You just don't want to share right now. And that's fair. That's okay. But you're right. So these I Am statements, the two that you've gone through before was the bread of life. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. Right? And so when Jesus is saying these things, he's not just using metaphors just because he wants to, but because he wants to tell other people something about himself in a way that they can understand. So I want you guys to think about the first time you might hear God talk about himself as I am. And maybe the other people who've done the sermons have mentioned it also. Do you remember when Moses met God in the burning bush? And God asked, Moses asked God, when I go out to the people that you sent me to and they ask me, who sent you? What should I say your name is? Right? That's the main version. That's not actually how the Bible says it. But basically, he's saying, what's your name, God? Who are you? And what was God's response to that? I am who I am. I am. And then he adds a little bit later, you can tell them I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's giving them reference points. He's helping them to know who he is. And so when he comes to earth and he does the same thing, it's what God the Father has already done, trying to help people know who he is. And so our passage for today comes from John chapter 10, verse 7 to 9. That's what we'll be looking at. So let me read the verse for us. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and come out and find pasture. The thief only comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amen? Amen. And so here, let's look at this. I want us to kind of look at this passage piece by piece. So Jesus said to them, so who is this them that Jesus is speaking to? Any thoughts? Just feel free to shout answer. The way that I like to do sermons is very collaborative between me and you. Who might Jesus be speaking to?
A crowd.
A crowd, that's a great guess. And you're right. And who is this crowd? So this, we're at John chapter 10 today, but if we were to just turn a page, we'll be at John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, what happens is that Jesus has healed a man who was blind from birth. So this is a man who's been blind for a really long time, his whole life, basically. And so this, when this miraculous thing happens, the Pharisees come and investigate. The Pharisees are the ruling religious authority at the time. They're investigating. They're trying to see how this thing came about. So they're doing interviews with the guy. They're interviewing his parents, and they're trying to figure it out. And they finally conclude, you know what? This is something that's not from God. And so they take him out from the church, out of the synagogue, we'll say, right? And so Jesus goes and finds this man who he's healed. And at this point, the man who's been healed does not recognize Jesus, because when Jesus healed him, he didn't see him at that time. And so when Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Jesus? The man replies to Jesus and says, who is he that I might believe? Who is he? And Jesus replies and says, it's me, the man, right? Who healed you, who you're speaking to now. That is Jesus. That is the Son of Man. That is the Messiah. Do you believe? And at once, this man who Jesus healed, he bows down, worship him, and says, I believe. And so here, we have two different types of people. You have the man who was blind from birth, who couldn't see anything. And then you have the Pharisees, a group of people who could see things with their physical eyes, but for whatever reason, they were really blind to spiritual reality. They were really blind to things that truly matter, about who Jesus is saying he is. And so when Jesus is speaking to them, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the ones who are spiritually blind, the ones who are unable to see the spiritual reality that's around them, the ones that are unable to see Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. And so this is to whom Jesus is speaking. And so why is he speaking to them? Right? What is the purpose of this? Why is he speaking to them? So that they would know that he's Jesus. To clarify something about himself. Right? He's speaking to a crowd to tell them who he is. And so he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. So Joseph and I are in... We're in a class together called Research Methodology of the Old Testament. That sounds like very fun, right? Does that entice you? Do you guys want to be in that class? Well, I think we have one. See you next week. So our professor is Dr. McGarry, and he's been in teaching for a very long time. But to encourage us, he told us a little bit of a little story about himself when he was doing his PhD at the University of Madison. And so Wisconsin at Madison. So basically, to get your PhD, you have to work for a really long time, like 5, 6, 7, 10 years. And then you have to write this thing called a dissertation, which is like your accumulation, that the whole thing, the thing that you were working for these past 5 years. And the only way to graduate and earn your doctorate and become Dr. So-and-so is for you to present this work that you've done in front of a panel of experts. And you're supposed to defend it. And you're supposed to say, you know what? I did this, and it's true, and here's all my support. And he's so nervous. Wouldn't you be nervous? Would you? Maybe not. You seem confident. That's good. And he's like quaking in his shoes. And so he's being led into this building. He goes up into the top floor of some obscure place in this big building. This whole time, he's so nervous. He's not really sure where he is. And they grill him for like an hour and a half. And at the end of it, the main person that's questioning him says, all right, okay, so, all right, we're going to deliberate between the three of us, so you can go back down to the lobby and wait for us. And so he like gathers his thing and he looks up. And when he looks up, he realizes there's like three doors to this little room. And he's thinking to himself, which door am I supposed to go out of? Which door will lead me into the lobby that will take me down to the elevator, down to the lobby where I'm supposed to go? And he's so nervous at this point. He goes, oh, whatever, you know what? I'm just going to go through that first door. And so he gathers his thing, walks briskly to the door, and he opens it. And there's a gust of wind. He's like, what? He opened the door to the entrance to the roof, like a balcony leaping out. And so he hears a voice behind him. And he's like, oh, you don't need that door quite yet. Like, you don't have to jump off the building quite yet. There's a bit of a dark humor. And then another voice says, the door that you want is the third door or something like that. And so he goes through the third door, and he sees the elevator that he came up from, and then he goes back down. So what am I trying to say? When Jesus says that he is the door, he's talking about how there's only one door that leads to this place called abundant life. There's only one door that leads to what we will look later at, which is a place of protection, which is a place of provision. Okay, so when Jesus says there's one door, he means there's only one door, one entrance through that. There are many doors in life, but they don't all go towards the same thing. They don't all go towards the same thing. And you know this to be true in your own home as well. You might have stairs going up to the bedroom area, like upstairs. You go up the stairs, you're on the stair landing, and there's like five different doors maybe. And if you've never been there, you might not know that, oh, this door is actually not a door to a room, but it's just a door to a closet. Oh, this door actually leads to a bathroom, not a bedroom. And that door leads here. So basically what I'm trying to say and try to clarify is that there are many doors, but Jesus is trying to show you that there is a specific door and that he is that door. Why do we talk about this? A lot of times we're mistaken. We like to think that there are many doors into heaven. So before we get to this picture, right, we sometimes think that as long as we come to church every single week, that we will be, of course, we'll be in heaven because I go to church every single week. Sometimes when I used to have my own youth group, I would ask them this question: what is the most important thing you need to do to go to heaven? And some of them would say, well, I have to obey my parents. I have to listen to my parents, honor my parents, and listen to them. And that's the most important thing. And I said, okay. And some would say, oh, you know, you have to read your Bible every day. That's the most important thing to go to heaven. Are those good things? Yes. Are they important things? Yes. But none of them are the door to heaven. None of them are the door to heaven. Sometimes people are mistaken about what baptism actually is. I don't know if any of you have had a chance to be baptized. But some misunderstand what baptism is. They think that baptism is the door to heaven. As long as I get baptized, it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I believe in, but I've entered. I have this protection, and I can go to heaven. And nowadays, something that's really common that I hear from young people is, I think this is because we're in a culture where we are so tolerant, which is not a bad thing, but we're so tolerant to the point that there's no meaning and there's no truth. What do I mean by this? What I mean is that we're at this point where whatever anybody's opinion is, that becomes the truth. Whatever anyone believes, that becomes the truth automatically. And so unfortunately, you'll hear things where people say, you know what? Of course, a lot of all these religions, they believe in God. So it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, if it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu, these are all just different doors. These are all just different paths to get to the same God. These are all just different ways to go to God. Now, if you don't truly think about what the Bible teaches, that sounds like a good thing. That sounds like, oh, we can all get along. This is a great thing. But Jesus, when he's telling us about who he is, he's telling us, no, none of those other things lead to where you think they'll lead. None of those other things will get you to heaven. None of those other things are true paths. They're all dead ends. I am the only door. I am the only door, right? It's exclusive. There are no other doors. There are no multiple entrances. You know, our buildings, we have multiple entrances to get inside. In God's kingdom, there's only one entrance. There's only one entrance. And we see this time and time again throughout the Bible. Do you remember the ark that Noah built? How many doors were in that big ark that was supposed to house multiple animals, multiple, you know, trays or chests of food? How many doors did that big ark contain?
One.
One. There was just one. And it was a humongous ark. But there was only one door. And God closed it behind them, right? There was only one door. Even when you think about the temple, when Israelites start to build the temple, the tabernacle, whether that's the tent or when they built the actual temple, you would think that for a big building or for a building, you should have multiple entrances, right? Think about the fire codes. They didn't care about fire codes back then, right? Like, you have to have multiple exit points in our buildings today. But the way that God designed or told the Israelites to build the temple, how to build the tabernacle, it was very specific because he was trying to teach them something about himself as well. There was only one door, like one door through it all, even in this building. And so Jesus is affirming that. He's telling us one more time, I am the only door. Don't be mistaken. Don't be misled, right? You might come to a place where you see multiple doors and you think, oh, they probably all go to the same place. But no, they do not all go to the same place. All doors do not lead to the same place. All religions do not lead to God. All religions do not take you to heaven. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. I am that door. I am that door. Believe in me and you'll be safe. And so where does the door of Jesus lead us? Where does the door of Jesus lead us? Let me go back a little bit. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. Right? And so he's telling us where this door leads to. He will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. And he will have life and have it abundantly. He will be saved. That person, that girl, that man, that woman, if they go in through the door that is Jesus, they will be saved. And in this metaphor that Jesus is using, he's talking about sheep. He's talking about, you know, the little white cute sheep who need to be guided and protected by a shepherd. So back in the day, the way that they hatch sheep, or the way that they, you know, shepherd sheep, I guess is what I'm trying to say, is they would go out into, they're in like the fields, like in the countryside or rural side. And in the daytime, they would let the sheep out. And the sheep would go around and they would eat grass and they would drink water from a brook and they would, like, you know, roll around in the grass. Very romantic picture in your mind. But then as evening approached, as it got darker, the shepherd would gather all of the sheep and bring them into a sheepfold or a sheep pen, something that kind of looks something like this. And so they would build it against a natural cave. So this, if you can see it, it's a cave that's just naturally formed. But then they would add these extra rocks around alongside it to make like a wall. And there would be one entrance. There'd be one entrance to go in. Okay. And it said that because, do you see a door in these little sheep pen? Does that look safe to you? No? What would you do to make it safer?
Add a closing thingy.
Add a closing thingy, aka a door. Yes, I would also add a closing thingy. And so Jesus, put this picture in your mind. So shepherds would put their sheep inside the pen, inside the enclosure, and then they would sleep right here. So they would lean their back against this rock or maybe this rock, and their legs would kind of stretch out between the two. Can you see the picture?
Yeah.
Of like a guy kind of sleeping there? And so when Jesus says he's the door, he's literally the door in some sense, right? Shepherds were literally the door. And so a shepherd does that to protect his sheep from a couple of things, like thieves and robbers and wild beasts that might come to devour the sheep. So when Jesus says that you and I need to be safe, the logical question is, what do you and I need to be safe from? Why do we need protection? Why do we need Jesus? What do we need to be safe from? I'm taking any answers. Satan.
Mm-hmm. Our own sins.
Death.
These are all great answers. And all of these are right. I want you guys to think back to John 3:16, which is a very popular verse that many of us might have memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believed in him might have eternal life, right? So that they would not die. So we need to be saved from death, which is, in another way, not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. And we need to be saved from our sins, and specifically the consequences of our sins, right? Because following that in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but that he might save the world. And so we need to be saved from the condemnation of our own sins. We need to be safe from the wrath of God because we have committed these sins. We need to hide ourselves in Jesus. We need to be saved from Satan, who tries to kill, destroy, and devour us, who tries to lie to us. There's a lot of things that we need to be saved from. We need to be saved. And so Jesus says, when you come into me, I offer protection. Come into me. I will bear the wrath. And he does that on the cross, didn't he? I will die in your place. And he did that for us on the cross. And again, in this verse, we also see what? Whoever comes into me will be saved. They'll have protection. They will come in and out and find pasture. Right? Pasture. What is that picture of? So whenever I read this verse, my mind automatically goes to Psalm 23. Do you guys remember that verse? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Meaning, I shall not need anything. Because the Lord is the one guiding me, keeping me, leading me. I shall not be in need. I shall not lack. I shall not be in want. I will be provided for. He leads me beside, right? Still waters. He lays me down. Such a beautiful picture. And so we see protection and then we see provision. That God says, I will provide for you. I will take care of you and I'll provide for you. But I want to do a little bit of cautionary part to this verse. Oh, what happened? When God says he'll provide for us, what does that mean? When we talk about abundant life, what does that mean? So when we hear the word abundant, what comes to your mind? When you just hear the word abundant? What? A lot of money. A lot of food. A lot of food. I try to write it, but a lot of food, a lot of money. What else?
Fully satisfied.
Fully satisfied. Like when we go to the buffet and we just like stuff ourselves. Yes. Abundant life it is. Yes. We think of access, right? A lot. An abundant life. And what I'm hearing is we're thinking a lot in terms of material things. A lot of food. A lot of money. Maybe a lot of rooms in our house. A lot of clothes. A lot. So when Jesus says that I will give you life and I will give you an abundant life, does he mean these things? No. And we know this to be true, but then the other question is, so what does he mean by an abundant life? What does Jesus mean by I'm going to give you an abundant life? You enter into me and the room that you come into is an abundant life. What does that mean? What does that look like? It's not the material things, as you and I know so clearly. We know that. We get tempted by it, but we know that this is not what Jesus is talking about. So many people get misled by this verse where it says, Jesus says he's going to give us an abundant life, so you should expect to be the richest person in your town. Of course, you will be the healthiest, for God promises that. Does Jesus promise that we will be the richest person in town, that we will be the healthiest? No, he doesn't. He says it very clearly in John chapter, I think it's 17. I might be wrong on that. But he says, right, you will have trials in this life. You will have troubles in this life. Does that sound like a perfect life to you at all? No. You will go through trials. You will go through hardship. But you will not go through it alone. And that's what the abundant life is. It's a life where you have the creator of the universe
the king of the world, walking along beside you, who calls you daughter, who calls you son. Remember the last time I came, my sermon was, is everybody a child of God? And the answer to that is? No. It seems that way, right? That everybody in the world is a child, is a son and daughter of God. But in John chapter 1, we see that that's a privilege given only to those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. To those who believe, to those who has accepted Jesus, he gave them the right, he gave them the privilege to be called children of God. And so as you and I enter into Jesus, we enter into a new kingdom where we have abundance, where we are no longer walking through life on our own, but we have Jesus who's helping us overcome issues that everybody overcomes. But the difference is we have God. The difference is that we are able to look beyond the world into eternity, where we can see, yes, the world has so many problems, so many things going on. But we have hope, and hope is part of that abundance. It doesn't matter if you have a chest full of gold or diamond, if you feel despair every single day, how is that an abundant life? How is that a flourishing life? How is that a good life? And so when Jesus says, I'm going to give you an abundant life, he's talking about, I will provide for you. So that in Matthew chapter 6, when we read things like, look at the birds of the air, right? They neither toil for food nor plant, but their Father in heaven provides for them. Look at the lilies of the valley, right? They don't make their own clothes. They don't spin, you know, wool and silk. But even King Solomon and his finest clothing was never as beautiful, was never as grand as any one of them. And so Jesus tells us, I will provide for you. And it might not look like the way that we think provision should look like. It might not look like what we want in terms of the best house, the best car, the best career. But oftentimes, God knows what is better for us, right? He knows what is better for us. And so when Jesus says, I am the door, come into me, he's telling us a couple of things. One, that there is only one door to to God, to the Father, that there's only one door into protection that we so desperately need, protection from our sin, protection from the devil who's desperately trying to trip us every single day, protection from the wrath of God for on account of our sins. And he tells us that if we go into him, we will find ourselves in a place where he provides for us, where he walks alongside us. And all of this, that is truly what the abundant life is. I come so that you might have life. I come so that you might have life. Right? Lastly, I want to say this. In Ephesians, we read something about human beings. That when humans are fully separated from God, they're dead. They're not actually alive. They're dead in their transgressions. We're fully dead. But when Jesus comes and we walk through him, we are renewed, we are revived, we are made alive in Jesus. And so today, the picture that I want you guys to hold as you think about this, this imagery of Jesus saying, I am the door, is one of two things. Picture this door image that I put up. Multiple doors in the world. They all promise us different things. There is the door of ambition, right? Get as far into your studies, into your job, and you will have a good life. There is the door of be a good person. As long as you're a good person, good things will come to you. Okay, there's that door. And then Jesus says, I am the door. There's this another door that Jesus has offered to us. The first door, ambition. Is it good to be ambitious? Yes, use the gifts that God has given you. But if you just keep living for the next promotion, the next grade, the next thing, you will never feel satisfied. You will never be satisfied. If I just do good things will come to me. That kind of logic. Bad things happen to good people all the time. And we know this. We see all these tragedies occurring. And then Jesus offers us another path. And he says, just come to me. You don't have your life in the palm of your hand, but I have you in the palm of my hand, and I will cover you, and I will shelter you, and I will give you satisfaction, I will give you contentment in life. And so that is the door that Jesus is. And so I pray that just as the Pharisees, well, not just us, unlike the Pharisees, that we would not be blind to the spiritual reality that's all around us. So let me pray for us, okay? Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, that you desire your children to come before you in prayer, that you speak to us. And not only that, but you say, come and speak to me. And so, Lord, we come before you and we lay our doubts before you at your feet. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, who is the only door. The door to you, the door to heaven, the door to life on earth where we are content and we are satisfied and we can see beyond the physical things. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we would not be blind as the Pharisees were, that we would not be only trapped in the things of the earth, of this earth that we can see and touch and smell, but that we would truly know that there is life beyond this. And so, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that has brought our ticket into the door, that has brought us into your fold, that has brought us into your protection and your provision. And so, Lord, help us to meditate on this. Help us to meditate on what it means when Jesus declares to us that he is the door. We ask, Lord, that this be something that we linger on throughout the week and that you would provide rich spiritual food as we chew on this thought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.